So, if you've been with us, we've been studying husbands and wives and having the marriage that God desires. And we've been focusing on husbands, right? How husbands are to lovingly lead their wives. And so where we're at is in Ephesians. So I would encourage you guys to open your Bibles. We have the text in our handout on page 3. But if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading from that. Okay. So, if I have a couple volunteers, I'd like to have someone read chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, addressing the wives, and then we'll move into a second person who would read 25 to 32, the longer passage that's addressing the husband. So I have someone that could read 22 to 24. Okay, Ashton. And then 25. Ryan, you want to get that one? 25 to 32. So let's listen. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead, Ashton. Okay. Twenty-two to 24, as he addresses the wives, and Ryan's going to read 25 to 32, addressing the husbands.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Okay, Ryan. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
Yeah.
However,
that's good. That's good. That's wonderful. Thank you. So what is Paul uses this kind of the same analogy to refer to Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. What's the picture he's giving? Here. What is he comparing them to? This is an easy one. You
guys. Christ and the church.
Yeah. Christ and the church. And we have the husband and wife. And then both of those are compared to another physical representation. What's that?
The head and the body.
The head and the body. Now, at a very great risk, I'm going to try and draw a sketch here. This is the head. This is the body. But this is the arms. We'll just stop there, right? See?
That's not bad.
It's not bad.
Yeah.
You can tell.
I'm good with sticks, but, you know, the body's more robust.
Now, sticks, I usually do sticks, but I want to be able to write in the body, right? So we have in here, right? So we have our first example is we have Christ is up here, the head, and then what's going to go down here?
The church,
right?
He's a weird cyclops.
I know. And then, watch out for this part, right? Then what's going to go here?
Husband.
And here?
Wife.
Right? And, all right, what is the main, there's a couple of things that Paul really brings up in that kind of illustration, because he uses it both for Christ and the church. So what is it about the head and the body that he kind of highlights? You can look at the text, both in 22 to 24, there's a kind of a part of that that's symbolized by a head and the body, and then also from 25 on. What are some, there's two kind of main things I'm thinking about that, what is he bringing out about the illustration of the body? Look through it. What do we learn from the relationship by looking at how a head and a body are related?
The body to support the head.
That's right. They need one another, right? The head can't, right? Apart from the body. The body needs the head. And how do they relate to one another?
The
The body is in submission to the head.
Yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, in one sense we can say that, that in each case, right, we have, this is representing the working, right? So that's kind of one of the main two things that we see, and we see that more in the first part in helping to explain the submission. But what about in the second part when he's addressing the husbands? Well, how does he give the body, how is the body like illustrating something?
He talks about nobody has ever hated his own flesh.
And what does he do to his own flesh?
Nourishes and cherishes.
Yeah, it's not like he walks around taking care of the head, the rest of it, forget about it.
Question regarding that.
Yeah.
So, especially in my younger years, as somebody who certainly did hate his flesh,
yeah,
who regularly wanted to,
yep,
to end it,
yeah,
how do we reconcile that with Paul's statement? Because the Bible is always true.
Mm-hmm.
So then he says no one has ever hated their flesh. And so I think the question that comes up is, okay, well, I have hated,
mm-hmm,
my flesh. So then what? How do we reconcile that?
Yeah, so if you look at the immediate context. So let's look at that verse. We're looking at verse 29, right? And in the previous verse, he says, right before that, he who loves his wife loves himself. And then he explains a little bit more. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what are the two things he says that people would do who love their body?
Nourish and cherish.
Nourish and cherishes. So I was thinking about the same thing, that there are people that, you know, as you mentioned, yourself included, I have, you maybe encounter people who they inflict damage on their own body, right? Because they are dealing with a variety of issues. I have students who have scars, have done cutting, they don't nourish and care for their own flesh. And so what we're kind of seeing here is Paul's illustrating kind of what should happen or what should be the view of each individual person, that we should love our own bodies, we should nourish, we should cherish. And for the most part, people do wish that and want that their body's healthy. But in the same way, if we have people who don't nourish and don't care for their own bodies, that may reflect upon the way that you would nourish and care for your spouse. It would be more difficult for a man who doesn't nourish and cherish his own body than to take that analogy and express it to his wife. So the second thing here is that right, the role of the body is to submit to the authority of the head, right? But also the authority is to, right, nourish. And what was the other one?
Cherish.
And so we see that Paul is kind of giving that the body is both kind of example of both of those ways. And so if you see your marriage as two individuals, you don't really get a picture of what's going on. Because when I think about my body, I don't view that as a separate thing from my head, right? I am one person, mind, body. And so when you think about your marriage, we ought to see ourselves, husband and wife, as that oneness, that one relationship. The authority and the submission, they go perfectly together. The way that the body serves the head, it's all serving the same purpose, one common purpose. So what is the difference, right? We last time we read a very, we read a text from, if you flip back to page 2, I think, there was a text that we looked at from Colossians. So let's point out some differences between the command here in Ephesians and in Colossians. So Colossians 3:19 is what we looked at. What are some differences? And so Colossians is kind of the negative, don't be harsh. Ephesians we see is the positive. Don't be harsh, but cherish and nourish. What else? Any other differences?
Ephesians just goes a little more in depth,
mm-hmm,
as to here's the command and this is how you live out the command.
Yeah. Yeah, you get a little bit more flesh there to see what's going on there. Mm-hmm. So if you are going to kind of condense, so in Colossians it says, love your wives. And then in Ephesians we have this much longer text. If you're going to kind of distill that down, maybe something in between, how would you summarize or give the essence of what he's saying in that Ephesians 5 passage? What's the real essence of the command of the husbands?
Your love should be reflective of Christ's love for the church.
Yeah. Yeah. And so let's work that out. Our love reflects Christ's love for the church. So what are some ways that you would describe Christ's love for the church that should also describe our love, husbands for wives?
Sacrificial.
Yeah, that's probably number one, right? And we see it sacrificial. Mm-hmm. And where do we see that in the Ephesians text? Yep, right there at the beginning. Gave himself up for her. Okay? How else would we describe it?
Sanctifying,
right? So that's good. We're looking at the text. So the goal, the purpose, right? It's not just to sacrifice so that she can have all these things. Like, you could be a husband who wants to provide and make all this money so that my wife can have a house and she can have her car and she can have her clothes. And that might be part of it. But that's not really the key end goal behind it. So sanctifying her. What else would we say? How will he do that?
One that it's active, an exemplary husband, and talks about, like, it's an active love. It's not like I loved you back then, but like now we're in this stage. Like, it's a constant love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some way that Christ loved the church, called the church, redeemed the church, and continues to love and care for and sanctify the church.
Cleansing with the water of the word.
Yes. So what does that mean? Cleansing with the water of the word. We just pour water over the word. And
yeah.
Get the hose out. This is the water of the word. What does that mean? It's a crazy picture. Yeah.
I think, because water is often a symbol for life, it's like the life-giving words of the word.
Mm-hmm. Think about that a little more. So we have, we're to be sacrificial, and we're going to cleanse, sanctify, right? And this is by the washing of the word. So let's just try to be real practical here. What does that mean in a marriage? What does that look like for a husband and a wife? Husbands or wives, you're welcome to answer here. How does your husband help to serve God's purpose to sanctify you, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word? Or husbands, how do you do that?
Well, we know from last week it doesn't mean like he is responsible for her spiritual state before God, which, you know, you could almost take it that way if you're not really thinking through this. Mm-hmm. So that's not it. But he is responsible to be the example of he's following God, right? And he is encouraging in his household that submission to God, just as we all submit to him, right? And in our roles as wives, then the children underneath us, right, them learning to submit, they should see their head submitting to Christ and lead by example in that way. So that's one way.
Yeah, you'll notice that, as Lauren pointed out, right, we are not actually washing and sanctifying and cleansing our wives. That's something that Christ does. And so Paul is saying there, though, if you look at 25 and then also 28, he says, as, right, husband, love your wife as this way. And he says in 28, in the same way. So he's saying, like we said before, we're to look to Christ and look to try and model that same attitude in the way that we do that. I think Carissa and I talked, and I was asking her, what are some ways that I can help, you know, that, or the biggest way that a husband can sanctify, or that I help you grow and help you grow in your sanctification? And her answer was just being an example, that it's very, very helpful for her to grow, to study the word, to pray when I am doing that. And so it's not like I have to tell her, do this. It says, if you just grow and seek after God and become sanctified yourself, that's the number one way that helps me grow and be sanctified.
I told Jason that very same thing. I said, when I see you being faithful to look, be in the Word every day, that encourages me to be in the Word every day.
Mm-hmm.
I think also, in our case, when our kids were little, Clay would make the sacrifices. I wanted to go to a retreat or to make sure that I was getting a Bible study or whatever. Just, again, setting the example, but also making the effort to allow me to be in fellowship and but and just prioritizing that for our family. That we never, you know, I tell a lot of people, Sunday mornings, we didn't get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, are we going to church today? We did it. We made the decision one time.
Yeah.
And that was, so just that example and priority is important.
Yeah, and that can be in maybe smaller things, can be big things. If you're choosing a career and you're choosing a place to live and you're making all these choices, it should be a part of your decision-making process as a couple and the husband's leadership to think, is there going to be a church where we're going to live, where our family can grow, where the Word of God is going to be preached? Because if we choose our career based on something else where our wife is going to be totally alone, no fellowship, no preaching of the Word, we're not really setting her up to be sanctified. If that makes sense. So that might mean choosing a lower paying position out of your job. It could mean a variety of things. That could be part of the sacrifice. That's part of the sacrificial system. But like Krista was saying, it could be in just individual opportunities. I have the opportunity to do this, but if I did, it's going to sacrifice some of her ability to grow. Anything else you guys can think of that is a good
example? Yeah, I just even camp out on that. Like, if your wife is doing really well spiritually, a lot of times it's not, and let's say you have a career advancement opportunity, I think you have to really make a decision. What's more important, for you to go the next rung up on the career ladder or for her to still be a part of a real vibrant community? And I've seen a lot of men, you know, just kind of rip their wives away from that. And it's easier for a man to transition because he has a new job, a new adventure, and all those other things. But and I'm not saying that's always wrong, but I think it's just being very understanding of how is the present environment being helpful for her spiritually and keeping it there as much as possible. Even if it means you don't reach the highest rung you could possibly reach in your career.
Yeah. I think maybe something else that too also comes up in the culture and the church and trying to figure things out as a husband and wife and careers is the husband may need to make some sacrifices so that the woman can raise children or have children. And oftentimes you might set yourself up where we need to both be working, we need to both be out there, we can't afford to have kids. Or so like having a situation where your wife has the opportunity to, if that's what God has for your family, right? God, that's one of the initial, right? Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. If God has for your family to have children, God desires that, you know, you raise those children and to think about what might sacrifice look like so that my wife can have the children, that she can stay home with them as long as she needs to, that she can exercise that without feeling that she must join you in providing. That can be a difficult decision to make, some sacrifice. Any other things you think in terms of what way we can be sacrificial? He says here, you know, notice there's no real contingency, right? Why is that important? It's not contingent on how your wife behaves. The husband is to love his wife no matter what. Why is that important?
Well, that's how Christ loves us.
Yeah.
He's the example.
Yeah.
The burden of your wife's sin in not loving you is on your wife, but your burden of not loving your wife is on you.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, each and every person is to blame for their own sins, and no one can say, you made me. Because it is up to you. And if we're in the process of sanctification, I mean, there's going to be sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so if
mm-hmm.
it becomes a matter of transactional interaction,
mm-hmm.
then it becomes super petty. And every time you fail to love me the way I want to be loved, or treat me the way I think it means to be loved, then I'm going to treat you badly too. And that is just flawed on so many levels.
Yeah, and I think we talked about this with the wives in the sense that we can get caught up thinking that if I am godly and obedient, then that's going to produce this effect on my spouse. But there's no real promise of that, right? So we said your obedience and your success, it doesn't matter how your husband responds. In the same way here, it doesn't matter how your wife responds or doesn't to your loving sacrificial leadership. Your obedience to the Lord is what is the measure of your success, or whether you're walking with the Lord. So that's an important, I think in all of our authority and submission structures, we've talked about that. It's that God's given you a role to exercise, and we have to focus on measuring whether it's working or successful based on if we're obedient to the Lord, not based on the outcomes of what's going to come out of that, because we can never really control those things that are under the Lord's. So let's look at a few scriptures. So we're going to go into more understanding. So we're told to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So we're going to look at a few of these. So 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So if you're going to think about that, what aspect of love does that kind of highlight? What does that verse highlight? The way in which God loves us and how we can love our wives.
His love went first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you have it initiates. He didn't wait for us to seek him, right? So husbands, you need to take lead, be willing to initiate, and be first when something needs to happen, when there's a conversation, when there's a choice, and when your wife needs you.
Well, so, it's also being loving when you don't feel like it. It's not a thing, it's an action. And you might not be expressing love to someone who is showing love back. They might be unloving at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
You are commanded to love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not always going to accompany feeling or reciprocation. Let's look at the next one. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." So what aspect do we see there? Whole sense of everlasting and continuing, right? So I would also say like unending. There's never any possibility or threat of divorce. My love for you is unending till death do us part, right? We're going to be joined together. And so that is a very clear distinction that you would want to make from the get-go. And like Carson was saying, from day one all the way through, there's never any option of this. It's if you did this or if you did that, oh, that's going to end things. Okay, it's everlasting. Psalm 112:4, "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous." How about those?
Grace is the key here, or gracefulness.
Mm-hmm.
It's the recognition that obviously somebody's going to make mistakes.
Yeah.
And we're in no place to make judgments you know, as long as there's effort to to continue our sanctification, there's no place for us to make the a permanent judgment.
Yeah. I think it's interesting because it says gracious, merciful, and righteous. So think about the balance. Imagine a husband who is gracious and merciful but not righteous. Or a husband who is righteous but not gracious and merciful. What are some problems with that? Imagine a husband, he's gracious, he's merciful, not righteous. What's the problem there? What's that going to look like? Yeah.
Yeah, he would never confront his wife on sin or call her out when she really needs to be.
So it really wouldn't help her grow in sanctification.
Yeah.
And then what about the other side?
That's the tyrant.
That's the tyrant. That's right. Any mistake, there's no grace, there's no mercy. Every sin is. So we see here it's that perfect balance where God calls us to be holy as I am holy. And then he gives us the grace and the mercy that enables us to do that through the gospel. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What do you think that would look like in a husband-wife relationship? Okay. She said, making decisions for the good of the family. What about when circumstances happen, maybe that are outside your control? What would this look like from the viewpoint of the husband and wife, kind of knowing this understanding?
It's an understanding that God loves us and desires, and he continues to be good in the midst of bad circumstances.
Yeah.
He doesn't ever change. His love doesn't change for us.
Yeah. So imagine that you and your wife, or you have these goals of either your family, your children, ministry, and sometimes God has a different plan, and those things, they're destroyed, and they die. So think about cases of infertility, death of a child, you know, dealing with disease and sickness, loss of a job. So a husband can really lead in expressing this attitude and this love that says all of these things are for our good. They're under the Lord's control. And there's not a frustration. There's not a giving up. There's not an anger and rebellion at God. There's an acceptance that when God brings these circumstances into our life, he can lead and he and his wife can walk with this same attitude. Can you think of any other circumstances where this would be really essential?
Well, I mean, if you have a wife who's not very responsive to your leadership, that also is for your good.
Probably. And you could say that probably for both husband and wife, for all of their sins and idiosyncrasies and personality things, like God is using every single one of those for our sanctification. So whatever those problems are, he's sanctifying you both through those issues. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we've talked a little bit about sacrificing. Why does a shepherd lay down his life for sheep? What is he doing in the midst of shepherding that sometimes he will lose his life? Does he lay it down, like, trying to find food for them, or?
Protecting them.
Protecting them, yeah, protecting them. So husbands, you're going to seek to protect your wife. And Psalm 103:10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Let me think, what does the opposite of this look like in a marriage?
Payback.
That's right. Even the score. Keeping track. Keeping score. You owe me. So the husband doesn't do this, right? Doesn't keep score. Doesn't say you owe me. kind of going back to that original point, right? He's called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, regardless of the score, whether she sins, whether she responds lovingly. So, you know, one summary here, there's an author that says, a selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about the and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. Okay. So let's list off a few things. We probably don't have space for it here, but how did Christ demonstrate his love for us? There's plenty of things we can say here. What are some of them? Gave his life for us. Died on the cross. What's that?
He took our sin.
Took our sin.
He left his throne.
He left his throne. He came down, right, to seek us out. Mm-hmm.
He prays for us, mm-hmm. still.
Still prays for us, has prayed for us, continues to pray for us.
He also rose from the dead.
Yeah, don't forget that part, right? Didn't just die, but he rose from the dead, right? And he walked among us, taught us, right? He was gentle, meek, gave up his position of power and his position of great glory in heaven, and was lowered and lowered and lowered.
He submitted to his Father's will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was submissive to the authority of the Father.
He wept over the suffering of his friends
mm-hmm.
and enemies.
Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes the apostles, they were shocked at his compassion
mm-hmm.
and love when, you know, let's call down fire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
mm-hmm.
that's quite an example. Set. We talked about this a little bit, but how does Christ's love help the husbands obey the command to love their wives? So what's the connection?
Just as you were talking about, it's easier for Carissa to follow your example as you're doing that. If we're basing our example off of Christ, it's easier for us to follow and do that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm the most wretched, sinful creature I know.
Mm-hmm.
And so if Christ can love me,
mm-hmm.
it should be pretty easy, you know, comparatively,
mm-hmm.
For me as an imperfect person to love my spouse.
Yeah. Yeah. I envision those pictures where it's like there's a big container that's pouring into another container, and that's pouring into another container, and you're like seeing them glow, right? As long as this one continues to pour out into this intermediate, right, it's never going to run out, no matter how big the hole is and whatever you're pouring out. And that, in a sense, you think about husbands, when you let's say I cut off the supply here, I'm no longer receiving or interacting or fellowshipping with Christ, how's that going to affect my love for my wife?
Limits it.
It limits it, right? So because every one of us loves out of the abundance for which we've been loved. And so we have to realize that when I am not growing in my sanctification and just overflowing with the love in which I have been loved, that cuts off, in a sense, the love that I can pour out to other people, okay, especially to my wife. And so sometimes, if you're having trouble loving your wife, it could be because you're not really thinking and meditating and focusing on the love for which Christ has loved you. And when you are, it makes it, like you said, it makes it a lot easier. Think about the parable, right? The guy goes in, he owes the king millions of dollars, he forgives him, then what does he go out and he does what?
Forgive
those who have debts to him. Yeah, $20, $100. What? You know, he's so unforgiving and has totally forgotten the love with which he's been loved, the debt that he's been forgiven. And so, and God's pretty severe with that man. right? Very severe. I showed you this compassion and yet you wouldn't forgive this very small debt. And so there's definitely, when you think about how does Christ love, well, it's everything. That's the what enables us to love anyone, especially our wives in that way. Okay. We said, is the husband responsible to present his wife holy and blameless? Holy and without blemish. Sorry.
I don't think that the as Christ did or as this, I don't think that includes, like, our areas of responsibility includes that same thing, at least not as the way Ephesians has listed it, because it says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, et cetera, et cetera. But that doesn't mean that it's that we're the ones who make them pure and without blemish.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think there's a difference between getting in the way of that,
mm-hmm,
versus being the one who's responsible for that. Like,
mm-hmm,
ultimately, I mean, a wife has to want to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And but I think it is possible that a husband can interfere with that,
mm-hmm,
and kind of be dead weight, drag on it, discourage that.
Mm-hmm.
But honestly, if a woman just really does not want to grow,
mm-hmm,
and she's rejecting that, doesn't matter how faithful the husband is, she won't.
Yeah.
She won't be there.
Yeah, we did a little bit of tilling yesterday in breaking up the hard ground, and you know, kids want to plant a garden, and I just think about the example that Paul uses when he says, you know, Apollos planted, or one of them planted, one of them watered, but God is responsible for the growth. So we're responsible to love our wives in this way. We are responsible for that role, that we are to be his instrument, to serve him, and to have that purpose. But God is responsible for the one who changes the heart, causes the growth. So we faithfully do our role and trust God with change, and she's accountable to God. Verses 25 to 27, the objective, right? What is the key objective that we've hit a few times? What does it say there? That was the number one goal.
Sanctify.
So, what are some other competing roles, that competing goals that husbands might have for their wives? Or that wives have for wives and the husband adopt those? What are some other goals
that compete with that?
Like the goal of my, if I think about what's my goal for my wife in marriage, if it's not sanctification, what are some other roles that men might think, this is my role for my wife?
Get her to agree with me.
Yes, agreement. No conflict. Okay. So that's one. What would that look like? How would that interfere with sanctification?
Lots of persuasion.
Mm-hmm. Persuading. Mm-hmm. Could be appeasing, could be persuading, but trying to keep from having disagreement, trying to convince all the time.
Or just not, more like what Dave was saying about something else earlier, just not then bringing up any conflict if we're never to disagree, like I won't ever tell
mm-hmm.
my wife when there is something that, you know,
mm-hmm.
she needs to grow.
Yeah, and it could be a different on both sides, where it could be that your goal is just that you want her to agree with you, or it could be that you just want to reduce conflict, and so you're willing to avoid. Mm-hmm. So there's that. What else? That this is what a happy marriage looks like. If my wife is what?
Well, society says the wife should be an equal contributor.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a lot of women, or the men, that go into a marriage and see that the wife needs to be contributing
money-wise,
whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
they need to be co-equal that way.
So equal roles, equal work, equal everything, kind of exactly the same roles, just two partners. Okay. What else? There's one common one that starts with an H. What's the goal?
Happy.
Happy wife?
Happy life.
Happy life, right? So happiness, right? And that kind of sometimes is just a transfer. I just want to be happy. So the best thing for my wife is that she be happy, right? So that one can be competitive because sometimes the Lord's will is you're not going to be happy during some of those times. You might have joy. You should have joy, but maybe difficult.
Maybe comfort goes with that too.
Maybe, yes. So like, let's say their key goal is comfort versus obedience to Christ. What could that change or how could that affect their decision making? Come on, you could do it.
What was the question? I'm so
sorry. So he said one thing that can compete with the goal of being sanctified, it could be comfort. So what would that look like in a husband-wife where maybe they're seeking out comfort over and above sanctification or vice versa? How can you sacrifice sanctification for comfort or sacrifice comfort for sanctification?
Okay.
What would that look like? Yeah.
Prioritizing yourself over anything scriptural or in the church. So like... Oh, it's the morning, we're kind of tired, we don't want to go to church today.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that Bible study, that inconveniences me, I really want to watch this Netflix series tonight.
Yeah.
I think I'll skip the Bible study.
Uh-huh.
Oh, this is just, it's just too much effort to go and interact and grow spiritually.
Yeah.
So I'd rather just do what I'm doing right now because I'm happy with it.
Yeah, these are all good examples. Missing out on opportunities or demanding that they are fit your schedule. Your time.
Will there be no confronting sin? Which goes with that whole piece?
That's not, because that's not comfortable. Yeah.
Comfort doesn't like change, which is what sanctification is.
Yeah, so if you're going to grow, it's like you got to be ready for some change, some discomfort.
Kind of the idea that we have to get established financially first, and then we'll give, and then we'll serve, and then we'll, you know, have kids, whatever. And that's not looking first at the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yeah. And I think there's a great, one of those things, like when you think about serving and giving, obviously the more established as you grow, your service and your giving can grow alongside that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that key difference is that even if it's a small amount of time, if it's a small amount of money, whatever it is, you're starting being obedient with whatever God has given you. The time he's given you, the abilities he's given you, the finances he's given you, you're going to be growing in your sanctification. And then as you get more established, make more money, have more time, more skills in ministry and abilities, that ministry might grow, your giving can grow along with that. But you start from the very beginning, not saying, well, wait until later.
And I find that concepts like happy wife, happy life are similar to the customer is always right, because it starts with a proper idealized foundation, but it misses the entirety of what comes next. For example, with the customer is always right, it's in matters of taste.
Yeah.
Right? And so happy life, happy wife, happy life, sure, you should desire to make your spouse happy.
Mm-hmm.
But it should be in accordance to what is true.
Yeah.
And so
if
you're missing the second part of that, the first part, you're worshiping the shadow rather than the shadow maker.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, like you said, there's a context in which, I would love for my wife to be happy all the time.
I do one more thing with this whole idea of comfort is the expectation that the wife is to be my comforter. So I've seen a lot of men become very needy and very demanding because they're basically expecting their wife to be their God, that you are to comfort me, you are to do all the... You look at Christ's job description in the believer's life, and he wants his wife to meet that. And that often leads to a lot of disappointment, bitterness, resentment. You're supposed to be this for me. And anytime we give somebody God's job, they're going to crack.
Yeah.
Underneath the pressure. So I think that you must do this for me.
Yeah. Yeah, that cracking under the pressure, it's just the idea. It's a great picture because it's not that there's anything wrong with your wife. It's just that you're placing the weight of God on them, and mm-hmm. so it will crush everything that you put on there. Mm-hmm. Right. Let's see. We talked a little bit about example prayer, like how can a husband help to sanctify his wife. Has anything else come up in your mind that you've been thinking about, things a husband can do, ways that he can love her to help sanctify her? We did a lot of those, yeah.
Yeah, I think a lot of it is not, I think sometimes there's this idea that you have to sit down and read the Bible with your wife and mm-hmm. instruct your wife, and you need to be her primary teacher. I mean, if marriage, if that's what they want, maybe, but I think a lot of it is just facilitating mm-hmm. the growth. Mm-hmm. I mean, being part of the church community and facilitating mm-hmm. friendships, facilitating Bible, never making her feel bad about mm-hmm. going to Bible study, going to Sunday school, or serving in certain ways.
Yeah, and really, you think about the commands that we see in the New Testament, we have this one, but we also have commands of older women, younger women. Uh-huh. And a lot of the growth that just personally, Carissa and I, she's got Bible study, she's talking to other women, older women, women who've been married longer, older kids. A lot of that we, she has all these real good conversations, and she comes home and we talk about those conversations, and that's a big part of just her growing in her sanctification, is that we're together involved in church, and I'm encouraging her, talking with her about the ways in which she's growing from the way that God's pouring into her through these other women that God has placed in her role. Or we come home from church and it's from Sunday school, or it's from the church, it's from the sermon, or whatever it is. That's a big part of like walking together, running after Christ, if you will, at the same speed. You're both running after Christ, and that's a great way to sanctify us, to be just side by side walking together.
Well, and really seeing, so for Floyd and I, neither one of our families were Christian. The church was God's gift to us to grow us. And really seeing that we were dropped into this loving family who, and that's for us, that has really been us, just like Dave said, encouraging one another in fellowship, working as a team, in mm-hmm. ministry, and then involving our children as they got older in ministry, and just understanding the gift of the church and what God intends for your marriage mm-hmm. through the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, maybe we'll end with this. If you look at page 5, right, we talked just briefly that part of that washing of the water with the word, there's cleanse and sanctify. But then also, we had the illustration of the body, that no one hates his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. Okay? So, maybe before we go, what do you think? So, that word nourish is also the word that's used in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or nourish them in the discipline. So sometimes I will go in and check, like I think I've said, it's nice to have a app that will go through and tell you what that word is and what all of its definitions are. So what do you think from this word nourish? What do you think it's really getting at? What are ways that husbands can nourish? I'm looking up right now. So,
So are we asking how they can nourish, or are we asking why a husband would desire and nourish?
What does it mean, right? What does it look like? What does it mean for the husband to nourish his wife as he nourishes and cherishes his own body?
The brain commands the hand to bring food to the mouth.
Bring food to the mouth, yeah,
and
feeding.
Have you ever tried to do anything involving brain power when you haven't eaten or drank in a while? It's going to suck.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we're very responsive to our body's needs.
Mm-hmm. Like when I'm hungry.
Like if I cut my finger, all my focus is on caring for my finger.
Yeah. That's so true.
Stub your toe. You don't have to tell me, oh, I guess I'm bleeding. Oh, well, you know.
Yeah. Sure. So we're in tune and we're in tune with the injuries or the pains or the problems that our body is enduring. To bring up to maturity is one other way that it has it in this definition, to nourish. Right? So it's maybe more than just feeding, it's like helping grow to the fullest mature sense.
Which takes time.
It does, yeah.
And that kind of nourishing takes time and effort.
Yeah.
Well, if our husbands don't see the word as food, it's really hard for you to nourish a wife with something that's not food to you.
Right. It seems not necessary, not essential.
If it's important to me, why would it be important to her? So the word really does need to have a priority and needs to be something that nourishes you first,
mm-hmm.
for you then to encourage someone else to be nourished by it.
Yeah. Yeah, you are, whenever you're talking about making decisions or just in the normal day-to-day conversation, the word is always seasoned in. How is it guiding you? How is it leading you? What is the Lord doing in through that word? Okay, we've reached our stopping point for today. We will pick up there next time. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for the example you've given through Christ and how his great love was poured out and demonstrated and shown through his coming, his birth, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his continued intercession for us. I thank you that you've revealed your goodness and your greatness through your Son Jesus, the Word made flesh. I pray for us that we would grow to have marriages where the husband would lead his wife and love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wives would submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, and that both husband and wife would picture the beauty of the gospel that we see in Christ dying for and saving the church. We ask this in your name. Amen.